heard the gospel presented in a way that I hadn't previously heard it shared. Well, I became conscious of the fact that I'm not here for myself. If I don't cross this many bridges by this many years, then somehow I'm failing God's plan. Focus on knowing God more, and he will open doors and he will give you guidance when you're ready and when he intends for you to go through. You don't have to worry about trying to be the architect of the plan. Fantasy, with its larger-than-life worlds and its, you know, otherworldly beauty that it can take us to, it gives us categories, I think, that are helpful for better
supernatural,
better appreciating and understanding the concept of God's glory. Obviously, it's never going to perfectly replicate God's glory, but it's training that part of our minds to receive the concept of God's glory. Like anything that brings you closer to God in terms of resembling his image, that thing can be twisted into an idol, and be aware of that.
Stories stir the soul.
Stories reveal.
And stories heal.
In this podcast, we will give you an inside look at someone who's had a life-changing breakthrough.
Real people, real stories with real breakthroughs. As a health and wellness expert and coach, and Todd as a men's mentor,
we've seen firsthand what God can do when it comes to a breakthrough. So lean in, listen well. This could be your biggest breakthrough.
Hello and welcome. This is Your Biggest Breakthrough, and I'm your host, Wendy Pett.
I'm Todd Isburner, and we are really, really looking forward to today's guest, because today we're going to talk about storytelling and going to the movies and fantasy.
Yes.
And all the good stuff that can bring about a message in a very, very creative way.
Do you have a favorite movie, Todd?
Oh, I do.
You do?
Yeah,
okay.
Yeah, Dumb and Dumber.
Oh, stop. That's not even...
You know, if I said my favorite movies, all the guys would go there, well, I mean, like, you know, Gladiator and Braveheart and all that.
But
the reality is there are movies that tell stories.
They captivate you.
Yes, that really engage you, and you feel like you come away just with something you can really hold on to and maybe help change your life.
Well, and even think of the stories in the Bible.
They're
captivating.
Absolutely.
Right? Like you just don't want to put down God's word, because you're like, okay, what's next? But we have an incredible guest on today, and he is all about storytelling. He is a spiritual storytelling visionary.
Yeah, love that.
And I gave him a title during the show. You'll have to listen to what that is as well.
Yeah.
Hopefully he likes it.
I think he did.
So today we have Wilson Hickman on. He is a follower of the Lord Jesus with a strong passion for storytelling. And from a young age, Wilson began writing books in a variety of genres, and his passion for creativity led him to the visual medium of storytelling.
This guy is so fascinating. I'm just going to tell you right now, you're going to love this. Now, so when crafting a film, Wilson often draws his inspiration from his own life and vicariously learning and growing with the characters that he creates. Now, his latest project is an award-winning proof of concept episode for a Christian-themed fantasy TV series called The Lost Healer. And you're actually going to be able to see that episode if you go to the website.
Yep. TheLostHealer.com. But this was actually inspired by real world spiritual warfare. And the series is designed to transport viewers to an exciting new world while inspiring them to navigate the struggles of this world. So think kind of like Pilgrim's Progress meets Narnia. All right. So recognizing the power of stories to shape the culture, Wilson seeks to make compelling, God-honoring entertainment that can be enjoyed by a broad audience. You're just going to be fascinated with Wilson as much as we were in this conversation. So enjoy the show. We can't wait to hear your feedback. Well, hello, Wilson Hickman. Welcome to Your Biggest Breakthrough.
Thank you guys for having me on. It's great to be here.
Hey, I'm hoping people will grab this on YouTube, because that's one handsome dude.
Yeah, very much so. He rolls his eyes.
And he's older and he's older than he looks. But wow, I'm telling you, you've got quite the experience experiences, and we're going to dive into all the wonderful things. We shared a little bit of that in our introduction, but we're going to get right into it.
Yeah, and we want to get right into actually your breakthrough story before we dive into all the great works that you're doing in the project. So let's just let you have the floor and tell us a little bit about you and your biggest breakthrough.
Well, thank you. I have to say that the biggest breakthrough in my life was when I came to know the Lord personally. I was blessed to be raised in a Christian home. So I was, you know, taught the gospel from an early age and familiar with the scriptures. But I don't think my faith truly became my own until I was maybe 14 or 15 years old. And that had nothing to do with my upbringing or anything like that. It was simply, you know, me not being mature enough to fully grasp it, I think. But I heard the gospel presented in a way that I hadn't previously heard it shared. And it was someone, rather than just starting out with the good news of the cross, which I knew forwards and backwards, instead they said, like, do you know why we need the cross? And I was thinking, yeah, because we're sinners or something along those lines. And he's like, he started by walking me through the Ten Commandments, God's moral law, and saying, think about how many times you've told a lie in your life, how many times you've dishonored your parents, you failed to love your neighbor as yourself, you failed to love God above all else, you failed to love God with your talents, your possessions, your time, and stack all that up, and that's the record you have to face God with on the day of judgment. And then I realized, well, under that standard, now it really makes sense why the Bible says all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And now I actually, my conscience is bearing witness, as the scriptures say it will, and the Holy Spirit is convicting me. And I'm saying, oh, now I understand why Jesus had to die, because instead of just this vague concept of everyone is a sinner, now I have a personal list of sins on my record. And I can't face God with that. I can't earn my way into heaven. I can't offset the scales with good deeds. And so I realized, oh, that's why Jesus had to die, because he lived a perfect life we could never live. And on the cross, he's taking the punishment I deserve. And it made it very personal. And I realized, okay, so I need to put my trust in his perfect work, his finished works, and I can't add my own efforts to that picture. And not only did that really open my eyes to the grace and the majesty of God, but it showed me that we got a huge communication problem with the world, I think, as Christians, because mm-hmm. a lot of people think, oh, Christianity basically just teaches if you're good, you get to heaven. Good people go to heaven. That's technically true. Good people do go to heaven. Trouble is, there's only one good person, and that's Jesus. Right. The rest right. of us are not good according to God's standards.
Right, yeah. right.
So that's why we need to put our faith in Jesus, so that on the day of judgment, God will look at us through the lens of Christ's sacrifice on the cross. Christ has paid our debt, and now God looks upon us as though we lived the perfect sinless life that Jesus did. Right. So that is the good news of the gospel. And that makes sense why it's called good news. And now it's relevant. And so that was a huge breakthrough for me. I'd never understood it that way before. The legal
aspect. It's almost a Ray Comfort style.
I think is who it was.
Yeah.
It was either Ray Comfort or someone associated with him. But yeah.
I just love the fact that you're honest enough to say, okay, I didn't know before just what a sinner I actually was. I think every one of us can say that. We typically don't really confront our sin as sin.
And we
sort of work our way around and think, well, I'm not that bad. I mean, you're a great young guy growing up in a great family and everything seems to be like in place. So why would you even consider yourself all that bad? But when you're confronted with even God's Ten Commandments, you've got to answer honestly. I love the fact that you did that. And then Jesus revealed just exactly why he came to die on the cross for you. And so you've got that gospel deeply implanted in you. What started to change once that reality really hit? You understood your need for Jesus and his love for you and what he did. What started to change in your thinking and in your actions?
Well, I became conscious of the fact that I'm not here for myself. I think that before that breakthrough, I think I wouldn't necessarily have thought consciously in these terms, but honestly, looking back on it, I think that I was living with my personal happiness as the center of my life, which I think is what all of us do by default.
Yeah.
But I recognized, okay, I'm not here for me. The reason that God doesn't just take you to heaven the instant you believe is because you're still here to be a blessing to others and to share the good news with others so that you can make heaven crowded. And so that's the only reason the church is left in the world. There's no other reason. So I realized, okay, well, if that's the case, then I need to be seeking God, not just for, you know, guidance and moral transformation, but also guidance onto what did you put me here for? What's my mission in life that you've assigned me? And, you know, specifically, obviously spread the gospel is the overarching mission, glorify God and make him known. But specifically, what does that look like in my life? And so I started to really pursue that. Sometimes to an unhealthy degree. Sometimes I could be obsessed with like, oh, a certain amount of timeline has gone by, a certain amount of time, and if I haven't hit this milestone of figuring this thing out, I think all young adults do that to an extent as well. But I was thinking that like, oh, if I don't crossed this many bridges by this many years, then somehow I'm failing God's plan. The most important thing, looking back, that I would have told myself at the time was focus on knowing God more, and he will open doors and he will give you guidance when you're ready and when he intends for you to go through. You don't have to worry about trying to be the architect of the plan.
Amen.
God's not waiting for you to put together some master blueprint for your life and then get his approval on it. He wants you to surrender your life to him, and then he gives you the blueprint.
That's right. That's
not all at once. I think it would scare us if we did it all at once.
I think you're right.
And Wilson, you know, you mentioned, younger people kind of deal with this. I'd say that most people deal with that, wanting to get things right and be perfect and all the things and get caught up in the whole success plan. But God's plan is different. But with your breakthrough, how has that really influenced your writing and your storytelling?
Okay. So yeah, this is a big one, because I've always been very passionate about storytelling. As far back as I can remember, I would read, tiny picture books when I was a kid, and I would start writing my own books, and I would literally write them with a pencil, pick it up and write it, because I didn't know how to type on a computer yet. And that really, learning to type, jump started my writing. I started writing chapter books, novels into my teen years, and that soon graduated into writing scripts. And all of this is happening at the same time that I'm growing closer to God. So I'm writing books ages like 14 to 17, and I come to know Jesus radically at like age 14. And then as those two things are progressing, I'm starting to get towards college age, and I am debating with myself, should I go into ministry degree or should I pursue a degree in film? Because at this point, I'm really passionate about the visual medium of storytelling. Mm-hmm. And I felt like God was showing me that entertainment is a very powerful force for influencing culture, and you can use it for ministry. You can use the excellence of storytelling for ministry. And I began to realize that so many things about films and books that I had enjoyed growing up, the aspects of story, the reason why certain stories are so powerful, and we look at them and say, that's a very well-told story, it's a very moving story. Everything that I can identify that is good about those kinds of stories is something that echoes and points to Jesus in some way. One of my favorite things, and this is a screenwriting term that I, you learn in film school, but it's just giving names to a concept that you know subconsciously. And that's something in a script called plants and payoffs. So in a script, a lot of times in a good film, you've probably seen this, is there'll be some line of dialogue or some seemingly inconsequential event that takes place early on in the story. But then later on towards the end, that event gets referenced again, and now suddenly it's critical to the resolution of the plot. And right. So it's like, oh, that was set up earlier. Now it comes full circle, and it's a satisfying wrap up. Those moments like that in cinema, with very well done, they point us to our longing for heaven, because I realize that's what we're all longing for. We are longing for standing next to Jesus and getting to look back on the grand narrative of our lives as he's woven it together and see, oh, every little twist and turn that you were setting up, and you brought me in contact with this person so that would have a ripple effect to this other person. Maybe it's to someone I don't even know. And we want to see all the plants and payoffs woven throughout not just our lives, but human history. Yeah. And movies and TV series, when they're done well, can elicit that same awe and that same longing and kind of trigger that yearning that we all have as God's image bearers for that final resolution of history.
Plants and payoffs, though. I mean, I love that. I've never heard that term before, so thank you for explaining it. But that's exactly right. In great films, that's what you see, or in great stories of any kind.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And so I was actually thinking about what you said about how, film and just whatever, social media, just any media is captivating, especially for all of us, it seems to be, but really the younger generation. And so that's one of the reasons we wanted to have you on, because it's so imperative that there is a shift in where people are getting their
media.
Yeah, because you are a media missionary, is what you are, right? Like that's powerful.
So.
I mean, seriously, that's really what I am calling you right now, a media missionary, because it's so needed in this day and time, because young adults are really pulled to things that are not healthy. They're not of truth. And, from anime to whatever. And I'm not saying anime is bad, because I don't know. I haven't really been into it enough, but they're being brought into different faith backgrounds and that kind of thing. And where you're really wanting to still allow the fantasy and creative piece to come together, but pointing back to Christ. So let's talk a little bit about that through the Lost Healer, which you are working on.
Yes. Okay. So as you've alluded to, the Lost Healer is a proof of concept episode that I've made for a live action fantasy series. And the Lost Healer tells the story of a young princess named Kiva, whose father was murdered and whose kingdom was invaded when she was only a child. Now, after years of growing up without her parents, Kiva embarks on a forbidden quest to find this lost relic called the Healer that is prophesied to bring peace to her kingdom. But most of her people, including her beloved brother, who's now the puppet ruler of her kingdom, they have lost faith in the prophecy. And so Kiva seems like she can trust no one but herself on this journey. And as the invaders close in around her, the only ally that she has is a knight from the enemy ranks who is slowly turning against his cruel masters and might just come over to her side in order to save her and help her on this quest. So that's the story. And the reason I am very passionate about fantasy storytelling, that genre in particular, is because fantasy has a unique ability to simultaneously take us out of the real world and expand our imaginations, which I think is very helpful for contemplating the glory of God. Mm. Because Jesus says, unless you humble yourself like this child, you'll never enter the kingdom of God. Mm-hmm. And yet we can get so lost in the mundane, repetitive shuffle of our lives that we don't really have categories for concepts like glory and wonder and awe. But fantasy, with its larger-than-life worlds and its, you know, otherworldly beauty that it can take us to, it gives us categories, I think, that are helpful for better
supernatural,
better appreciating and understanding the concept of God's glory. Obviously, it's never going to perfectly replicate God's glory, but it's training that part of our minds to receive the concept of God's glory.
That's good.
And so that's why one of the reasons I love the genre of fantasy. The other reason is that despite being so removed from the real world with its stakes and its, you know, magical systems and its otherworldly setting, it also shines a very powerful light on the actual real world struggle between good and evil. In fantasy, the stakes are amplified. And so the clarity of the divide between good and evil is equally amplified. Mm. So in good fantasy anyway, I mean, I think that may be one reason why a certain fantasy that doesn't acknowledge the powerful of the good and evil dynamic is less resonant. Some of the best fantasy franchises we know of are all told from a Christian worldview, Chronicles of Narnia, The Lord of the Rings. And the reason for that is underlying the story is this very strong good versus evil narrative. And that resonates with us as image bearers of God, even if you're not a believer watching franchises.
It's good.
You can recognize the longing we all have for the beauty of true goodness. And when that struggle is played out between heroes that we come to love and villains that we come to fear, our the core of our being just resonates with that because we long to see evil defeated and the ultimate triumph of good. And so that can be a very powerful way for subconsciously exploring biblical themes without having to be preachy and overt about it.
So good.
Wow. Are you sure you didn't study psychology?
And are you sure you're only 28? You're so wise beyond your years. Oh, my word.
Wilson, let me ask you this, because this is fascinating, especially what you're trying to weave into the fantasy stories. I mean, you're weaving faith in, you're weaving biblical principles in. So how do you balance out how do you balance that out so that it doesn't come off as preachy or using sort of Christianese or those other kinds of things that sort of tip everybody's hat saying, oh, this is a totally one-sided preaching deal? Mm-hmm. How do you balance all that out? Because you got to keep it engaging
but also
and interesting.
Still telling the truth.
Absolutely.
Yeah. Well, one of my favorite, I'll give you the practical answer, then I'll give you the overarching answer. So my practical answer is just any scene that can do without dialogue, don't have dialogue. Honestly, as a screenwriter, I do not like writing dialogue. I like showing, not telling. And so if you guys, you can actually go to thelostdealer.com right now and watch our proof of concept episode. It's still in its film festival circuit, but it's available on our website. So thelostdealer.com, you can watch the episode and you will notice that for the opening scene, for like the first 2.5 minutes of the episode, there's absolutely no dialogue because you don't need it. The story can be shown, not told. And so that's one approach I take. Some of my favorite films take that approach as well. Like I draw heavy inspiration from Pixar's WALL-E, where most of the first half of the film, there's no talking whatsoever, except for WALL-E's little robot sounds. And it works. We still get the setup and the characters and the plot and everything. And so I really think that that's something that all storytellers, not just Christian storytellers, should take note of, is that if you don't need dialogue, don't have it. Just let it be shown. And then that way we, as our imaginations, are more engaged anyway to fill in the gaps and try to figure things out. And so it gauges the audience more. Okay. But apart from that, on a larger scale, I would say that when you're writing a story and you don't want it to be preachy, simply write characters that come alive and feel like real people. Because inevitably when you do that, and you are the one writing those characters are going to simultaneously come alive to you and take you on a journey that's believable because those characters feel like real people to you. Mm-hmm. But because they're coming from your subconscious imagination, they are necessarily in some way with their decisions and resolutions and lessons learned along the way. They're going to reflect your worldview. You don't have to consciously plan it out. That's just what I found. Some of the Christian aspects of The Lost Stealer were premeditated, but I would say many, if not most of them, are things I've seen in hindsight and been like, oh, that kind of resembles this moment in the Bible where this happened, but I wasn't planning that when I wrote it.
Huh. That's so
and
cool.
one of the things that I've tried to emulate in my storytelling is studying the historical narratives of the Old Testament. Because in the Old Testament, which is a lot of just recorded history of events that happened to people rather than, you know, theological statements, you have real events with real people recorded. But with the hindsight of the New Testament, we can see that the twists and turns in those people's lives provide types and foreshadowings of Jesus. But those people, when they were living those events, clearly didn't intend for their lives to foreshadow Jesus.
Sure.
It's something you only see with the hindsight of history. And so if Joseph is my favorite example, probably from the book of Genesis, he's betrayed by his brothers. He's sold into slavery and he's thrown in jail for a crime he didn't commit. This is all Jesus foreshadows Jesus being betrayed by his people. He's handed over for crimes he didn't commit. And then he's killed. Joseph's put in prison with two criminals. One of them is saved. Mm. One of them is not. Mm-hmm. Just like Jesus is crucified between two criminals. One of them is saved. One of them is not. And then Jesus rises from the dead. That's foreshadowed by Joseph being delivered from prison and then delivering Egypt from the famine. And then his brothers come and bow to him. It's totally a foreshadowing of Jesus, but it's also real events that were authentically experienced by people. And they were in no way intending for their lives to so perfectly, harmoniously point to Christ. So I try to mimic those kinds of stories where you have real characters that are engaged in real struggles, making believable decisions like real people would. Mm-hmm. But the twists and turns of their lives have types and shadows of Christ woven throughout.
Awesome. I was just thinking how The Lost Healer, and I can't wait to get on your site and see it and really, really hope it goes somewhere big because this is the kind of thing that people are hungering for. Mm-hmm. They really want engaging, entertaining stories that tell, you know, that give messages. But I was just wondering about the spiritual warfare aspect, because I think you alluded to that earlier, that in The Lost Healer, there are undertones and overtones of spiritual warfare going on. And I would think that's a challenging subject, especially in today's world where people have a hard time believing in anything beyond our three-dimensional world. Like, so are you talking about these angelic, demonic beings? And where does that play into my real life? So how did you approach that, and without, you know, giving away the whole story, but how is that woven into your episode?
Yeah. Well, to talk fully about that, I would have to spoil not only the episode, but the entire plan for a season. So I'm not going to do that.
But no, don't do that. Don't do
I will that. Say, I will say that if you watch the episode pretty early on, one character is challenged by a display of something supernatural that he cannot understand or explain. And then the majority of the episode revolves around Princess Kiva having discovered this amulet with a magical power inside of it that points to the healer. And so it's like a compass. She is then trying to show that to her brother, Prince Rian. But as I mentioned, Prince Rian, her brother, is compromising with the Empire who invaded them. Now he's doing it with good intentions, trying to protect his people and keep his sister safe. She's the only family he has left. But nonetheless, that closes him off from wanting to be part of this quest that can actually free their kingdom. And Kiva, because she loves her brother and wants to share the truth with him, she wants to show him this amulet, but she keeps getting shut down by circumstances. He keeps getting pulled away by various political duties. And that whole scenario and that divide between them was inspired by the difficulty that we as Christians sometimes have trying to share our faith with loved ones, close friends, family members. Mm. Because sometimes you're afraid of saying the wrong thing and potentially pushing them away from Jesus instead of bringing them closer. And so that struggle is something a lot of people can relate to, I think.
Or breaking a relationship.
Yeah.
Completely yeah. for a couple of years or.
Exactly. Exactly. It's often.
Yeah.
That's one of the cruelest ironies of spiritual warfare, I think, is that the people you love the most, it's often hard to share your deepest love with them because of that. And I wanted to echo that struggle in this fantasy narrative. And I think even non-Christians can relate to just the difficulty of wanting to share unpleasant but important truths with you know, close friends and family members who refuse to admit that anything's wrong.
Yeah, absolutely.
And so that's one aspect of it. And then there's also the reality and the encouragement that if you're living consistently for Christ and being consistent in your faith and your witness, you might end up impacting people that you weren't even consciously trying to reach. And that's what happens with Princess Kiva and this enemy knight who she doesn't even know is following her. Mm-hmm. She's all trying to reach her brother, and little does she know that her faith and her actions are actually making an impact on this young enemy knight who's slowly turning good because of what he sees her doing.
Wow. Well, that's how we are in real life. People are watching, right? Like exactly. They're watching our actions and how we show up and respond and all of that. So, you know, you've been gifted with this gift from early on, and this desire, and, you know, God wants your heart's desire, and it's in alignment with his will for your life. And it's so beautiful how you're just, you know, heeding to the call. What would you say to somebody that's listening that maybe has a child or a grandchild, or maybe they themselves have always wanted to write or do a screenplay or whatever the case may be? What would you say to them to kind of help them get started or to encourage their child to go this direction?
I'll say first and foremost, it's wonderful. It's a wonderful blessing when God gives you the gift of creative storytelling, because it's a chance to participate in the likeness of God in a way that a lot of people don't get to experience. Mm-hmm. The thrill of being on a film set and writing a script and working with different people all to bring one creative vision to life, it's a tiny glimpse, I think, of the way God sees all of human history as he's working out his plan throughout the ages. And we get to participate in a tiny portion of that image. And it truly something spiritual happens when you're on a film set, even if it's not an explicitly Christian film set, and everyone is working together towards that same end. You do feel the creative drive that is an echo of God's image. All that being said, like anything that brings you closer to God in terms of resembling his image, that thing can be twisted into an idol, and be aware of that. Mm. I've had to catch myself many times in the past, and I would warn any young aspiring Christian filmmakers out there, or musicians, or any type of artist really, who are wanting to pursue this for God's glory, make sure you are continuously offering your work as worship to God, not as letting it become an idol, not putting your identity and your well-being in that work of art.
Good,
because
Wilson.
When you do that, like any idol, it will disappoint you. It will let you down, because you're going to have writer's block. You're going to have fluctuations in your productivity. And if your identity is tied to that work of art, then your identity is going to go right up and down along with it. And that's, you know, agonizing. So you want to find your identity and your well-being in Jesus, because he's unchanging. Good and word. So make sure your work is worship to God, not an idol that becomes the center of your life. So with that firm foundation in place, filmmaking resources, I can certainly recommend some practical things. There's a great YouTube channel called Tomorrow's Filmmakers. It's actually taught from a Christian worldview, but they have a ton of great free resources and some paid classes as well that you can take. That's been very helpful for me.
That's awesome.
And yeah. And then apart from that, I would just say watch good movies. Like I mentioned, pretty much any Pixar film from 2000 to 2010, great films to watch. Pretty much a lot of family films from the 2000s are what I grew up on. And they don't write them like they used to. So don't watch movies that were made the last 10 years. Right. If you want to get good examples of screenwriting, watch movies from the 15 years before that.
Yeah, there you go.
But basically, you really want to analyze good stories. And when I say analyze, I don't mean like sit there and take notes. Just watch a movie and get immersed in it. And then before you know it, you will find characters, lines of dialogue just leaping out of your mind unbidden. And you become like a conduit for the creative process. And that's when you know you're writing something good, is when it's just come alive and the characters are real and you almost feel like you can't keep up with them in writing them. If you get to that place, you're going to write something good. So I'd encourage you with that.
That is so good. We get to go to the movies. All right. So do you have, or did you have any particular film, any movie that really stood out for you and really kind of
inspired you?
Yeah.
Oh yes. I've had several. I mentioned WALL-E already. In terms of live action films and particularly fantasy films, it's cliche to say Lord of the Rings, but it's cliche for a good reason. So those films are excellent. I also was very much inspired by the Narnia films as a kid. I didn't see the Lord of the Rings films till later in life, actually. But the Narnia films, I saw them in theaters as they came out because I was reading the books as a kid. And so those were very formative for me, especially Prince Caspian, 2008. That one I saw in theaters actually three times because I had different relatives coming into town at different times. And so we went out as a group to see it with different groups, and seeing it three times on the big screen really just blew me away and really instilled a love for fantasy storytelling on the screen as well as on the page. And, I really see the power of fantasy in particular to explore spiritual themes in a subtextual way that makes you feel more than it asks you to think.
Yeah.
And so that was very formative. Hmm. And those continue to be inspirational films. One other honorable mention is I have to throw out Sam Raimi's Spider-Man trilogy. Those films hugely influential on my on my thought process and surprisingly overtly Christian in places, actually. Mm.
I know you have a question, but I do too. Can you hold yours?
Yeah.
Okay. Real quick, I was just thinking about you were saying how it causes you to feel. And don't you think that I'm going to say your generation really has a desire to feel more than ever? Yeah. And that's one of the reasons that they are captivated by fantasy more than ever is because there's been this lack of feel in their life, or maybe permission to feel, or I don't know what it is. Can you even touch on that?
Oh, absolutely. Yeah. I do think that I mentioned before that, modern cinema is not written very well. It's joyless. It's very clearly just trotted off the assembly line as a quick product to make a quick dollar. As a side note, I hate the word content when applied to films or TV series, because content just sounds like something that's there to take up space. No, film is art. TV series is art. And if you don't see it that way, if you're not making it with that intentionality in mind, then it's going to be content that gets churned out and forgotten 5 minutes later. And I don't think it's any coincidence that as our society has gotten further away from God, we've also gotten further away from the concepts of good storytelling, because God is the ultimate artist, the ultimate storyteller. And if you don't have absolute good and evil, if you don't have the recognition that humanity has fallen, that we need to actually learn lessons and grow, now this backwards worldview is being preached in our mainstream entertainment of, actually, there's nothing wrong with you. You're fine the way you are. You can define your own destiny. You can define right and wrong for yourself. And if the world doesn't like it, well, then the world needs to change, not you. There's nothing wrong with you. And we know that's wrong. In the core of our being, we know that's wrong. We know that's a lie. And yet we're being told through various sources that that's the truth. And so we should shape our identity based on that. And when you try to shape your identity based on a lie, this is what you get. The world that we live in. And so there's certainly that. And I will say that, social media also has contributed to that as well. The lack of personal connection. And we have difficulty seeing each other as human beings because our lives are lived so much through a screen. Mm-hmm. And there's a lot of ramifications that come with that.
So take somebody to the movies with you and discuss it and interact with each other.
Yeah. Exactly.
Listen, you are such a impassioned young man, and just love to see the way you are so committed in doing what you believe God has called you to do and doing it with excellence. You truly are a spiritual storytelling visionary, and that's evidenced by what you're doing, and especially on The Lost Healer. This being just the first of a TV series that hopes to be developed over the coming months.
Correct.
What do you hope, once somebody sees maybe even that first episode or the entire series, what do you hope is the number one thing they can take away that would really benefit their lives as a result of being exposed to it?
Well, as an artist, I want them to be engaged with the characters. I want them to care what happens next and just be swept up in the world. That's what a good story should do. It should sweep you up, and you shouldn't necessarily be able to put into words exactly what it's asking you to think or change or reconsider. But on a deeper level, and upon further reflection, I do hope that The Lost Healer will inspire people with the struggle between good and evil, and that good will ultimately triumph. And it will also encourage us to see our mundane daily lives as our chance to actually participate in the struggle between good and evil. Fantasy is excellent for amplifying those stakes and then showing us, hey, in real life, there is also a battle between good and evil. It might not be as evident to us as it is in the fantasy film, but nonetheless, it's there, and we can seek God's will on a moment-by-moment basis in drawing closer to Him and embracing the light, rejecting the darkness, and you never know the people you might be impacting. So I really hope that not only will The Lost Stealer inspire people with its story, but that it will encourage people to navigate any struggles in their life as they explore the war between good and evil in their own personal lives.
Yeah.
Wow. Right, you are just right brilliant. and I know your parents are incredibly proud of you. So thank you for all you're doing. And thank you for taking time to be with us today on Your Biggest Breakthrough, to share your biggest breakthrough and also share your hopes for other people's breakthrough through your art, through The Lost Healer and other projects that are to come. So thank you. And I think to wrap things up, this is kind of, a lot of people do this, but I'm just curious, kind of where do you camp as far as like, do you have a scripture verse that's kind of your life verse, one that you just kind of, you know, you go to every time when you're feeling like you need more of God, like where do you go?
Or a story.
Yeah. No, go back to Joseph. Yeah. I mentioned Joseph in Genesis already. Yes. Yeah.
Yeah.
There are so many scripture verses all throughout my teen years and in college. I would have said Ephesians 2:8-9, for by grace are you saved through faith, and it's not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. And then, of course, following up with verse 10 is that for your or God's workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, which he's prepared in advance for you to walk in them. Yeah. And that's really encouraged me that God has a plan, good works he wants me to accomplish, but those works are not to earn salvation or to maintain forgiveness. Those works are purely to glorify him and to show my gratitude and also to shine his light to the world. So those are three of my favorite verses in all scripture, and I can easily camp there. For The Lost Healer, though, I was really drawn to Psalm 138. Mm. Psalm 138 has become my life psalm for this season, if you can call it that. And there's a verse in there, I believe it's verse 3, that says, in the day when I cried out, you answered me and made me bold with strength in my soul. And that's a verse I continuously revisit anytime I'm, you know, trying to tackle a challenge that seems insurmountable. And I just remember all the things, all the breakthroughs that God has done in the pre-production process for this first episode, and just the amazing team that he brought together, the amazing cast and crew. And truly, he did make me bold with strength in my soul. And I continually revisit that promise because it's very encouraging, and I've seen it come true in the past.
So beautiful. Good. Bold with strength in my soul.
I know. Yeah. I feel like drop the mic. Everything that Wilson says, drop the mic. Okay. Anyway, we appreciate you so much. And we are inspired by you, and we cannot wait to see all that God has in store for you. So thanks for coming on the show and sharing with us.
Thank you. It's my blessed. Pleasure.
Yeah. Take care.
Well, that's a wrap for today's show. We hope you enjoyed it. As always, we love spending time with you right here on Your Biggest Breakthrough podcast. We look forward to seeing you on the next episode. But until then, just head on over to yourbiggestbreakthrough.com, where you'll find some free resources and information and a place where you can comment. And we would love to dialogue with you there. Thanks so much for tuning in, and we'll see you next time.